Today's sermon is entitled God's Purpose for Us. Our passage today is Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 13. So Paul's about to begin praying for the Ephesians, and he interrupts himself in Ephesians 3, 1. Before he begins to pray, he gives a word of encouragement because he knows that the Ephesian Christians are distressed about his imprisonment and the persecution that he is experiencing on their behalf because of where he is in his ministry. He's experiencing this persecution on their behalf because of his preaching the gospel to them. Some of them are tempted to be discouraged by this. And so before Paul begins this amazing prayer, which starts in verse 14, he begins to give them a word of encouragement. Now that in and of itself is a glorious thing. And think of it, dear friends, the Apostle Paul, the former persecutor of the church before his conversion, now he's suddenly and deeply concerned that other Christians who are not enduring his persecution that he's enduring. He's concerned that they wouldn't be discouraged because of the persecution that he is enduring and he is experiencing for them. That's an amazing transformation. Paul, of course, hasn't arrived yet in his sanctification. Rather, he's being continually and progressively transformed by the gospel through the power of the Spirit. And that's the same Spirit and power that's at work in you and me. Well, this is surely a mark of grace in Paul for coming from being a persecutor to one who is now, instead of persecuting Christians, he wants to encourage them not to be discouraged by his persecution, which he is enduring for them. This is a grace given to him by the Lord Jesus, that he could suffer for Christ's sake as well as proclaim his riches. And so this passage is about encouragement. It's a passage about encouraging the Ephesian Christians not to lose heart. So this makes it a very appropriate passage as we face all kinds of uncertainties, all kinds of pains and trials, as well as joys, to be sure. But we can face all of life with hope because of the things that Paul teaches us here. There are going to be three things I want us to consider this morning as we walk through this passage. In verses 8 and 9, I want us to see how Paul talks about the grace that God has given to him. In verses 10 through 12, I want us to see how he talks about God's purpose for the church. And then finally, in verse 13, I want us to see how God talks about his purposes in Paul's suffering. All of that is found here in these verses. So before we look to God's word and we read it, and I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way down through verse 13, but let's look to him in prayer and ask for his help. Lord God, this is your word, and that means, among other things, that when we read it, we don't stand over it like we stand over some other things that we read, because we do not judge this word. This word judges us. Your word searches out the deep things of our hearts. Your word is divinely inspired. It's special revelation, a message from God to man, a message which commands our response of faith and our allegiance and our belief and obedience. And so, Lord, we ask that Holy Spirit would open our eyes to behold the wonderful truth in your word, and that we would trust you, we would believe upon it, and we would look to Christ in faith. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the gospel in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we now have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of his word upon all of our hearts. just want to remind us of where we were last week. The apostle is preparing to pray. He's beginning there in Ephesians 3. And he interrupts himself in verses 1 through 6 to encourage the Ephesians as to why they should not lose heart over what he is enduring. First of all, in Ephesians 3, 1, he reminds them that he may look like a prisoner of Nero, but in fact, he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's reminding them that he would not be in prison if Christ did not want him there. He's reminding them that the powers of this world themselves must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, and that not one hair can fall from his head apart from the will of his heavenly Father. He reminds them that he has been given this glorious stewardship to preach the mystery of Christ. And he tells them here, this is a mystery which has not been revealed to the Old Testament prophets, that God was going to call a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he was going to unite them in the church so that Jew and Gentile on the same basis, not on the basis of Moses and the ceremonial law, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would be brothers and sisters in Christ, and they would be serving God together in the church. And his bringing together these people was going to be a witness to the power of God. Only God could bring together Jew and Gentile, slave and free, and bring them all together into this body, into this local congregation, where they would love one another, they would serve with one another in their witness to the world. They would come to know one another, although they're from very different socioeconomic backgrounds and different national backgrounds and different ethnic backgrounds. But they had in common the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would pull them together in this new body, this new family, this new society that God was creating. This was the mystery. It was something that was not clearly revealed in the teaching of the Old Testament prophets because God had not chosen to fully reveal it then, as it pertained to his timeline of redemption. You'll find glimpses of it here and there, but the fullness of the revealed details, well, that had to wait for the New Testament. And then the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, look, it is a privilege for me to be able to preach that message. And before he goes on to pray, beginning in verse 14, he pauses again in verses 7 through 13, and he gives them some more reasons why they shouldn't be discouraged, why they shouldn't lose heart because of his trials. You can understand their position. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the man that led them to Christ. I mean, humanly speaking, they would not know Jesus Christ if it were not for Paul. He's God's instrument to bring them face to face with Jesus and to unite them together in the church. And now they look out, and where is he? Well, he is in prison. And for all they know, he wouldn't be alive very much longer. And they are discouraged. And he says, look, don't be discouraged. Let me give you three reasons why you should not lose heart because of my trials. The first reason is because of God's grace to me. The second reason is because of God's plan for you. And the third reason is because of God's purpose in my sufferings. Those are the three things I want us to consider this morning. God's grace to Paul, God's purpose for you, not just for the Ephesian Christians, but for you. God's purpose for you in this local church, and God's purpose in Paul's suffering and in our suffering. So point one on our outline then, the first in verses 7 through 9 is God's grace to Paul. Now here we see grace upon grace that God bestows to Paul. Paul's thankful for that double grace. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. See, Paul is reminding us here of two blessings, a double blessing that God had given him. First, he has given him the grace, the gift, the privilege of preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ, and of revealing the mystery of God's purpose. Consider both aspects of that. Here's Paul calling himself the least of all the saints. Now, you know, elsewhere he will speak of himself as the least of the apostles. He does that in 1 Corinthians 15:9. But here he goes further. He says, I am the least of all the saints. In other words, he's reminding us that once upon a time that he was the greatest single threat to the survival of Christianity in this world. You know, if you look back at early Christian history in the first century, and you had to rate who was the person who came the closest to snuffing out Christianity, it wouldn't be Nero, it wouldn't be Domitian or Trajan, it wouldn't be any of the Roman emperors. Instead, it would be a man named Saul of Tarsus, who in human terms, of course, nothing could stop God's plan and will, but in human terms, he almost strangled Christianity in the crib. Yet God called him to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul is saying, dear friends, you don't understand. I am the least deserving to be saved. I don't even deserve to be alive. I ought to have been obliterated by the fire of God from heaven. God in His judgment should have just fried me on the spot. That's what ought to have happened to me. And yet He's given me the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. You want to talk about fairness? Well, that's not fair. That's grace. Dear friends, you don't need to be discouraged by my trials. Just for a person like me to be able to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, that is more than any man could ask, especially a man who'd done the things that I've done. Not only that, he goes on to say, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of hidden for ages in God who created all things. In other words, he says, not only did I get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, I got to preach something that Moses didn't get to preach. Something that Isaiah and David and Daniel and Malachi didn't get to preach. That even John the Baptist didn't get to preach. I got to preach a message that God did not give to those great prophets of the Old Testament the privilege of preaching. I got to tell people about this unfolding plan, this mystery of God, which He has accomplished in Jesus Christ, whereby He abolished that dividing wall of the ceremonial law that separated Jew and Gentile. And He has brought together in one family, Jew and Gentile, in His church, in His family. That's an amazing message that I got to preach. You don't need to lose heart about my tribulations. I would do 10,000 tribulations to be able to preach that message, to be able to tell people about the unfolding plan of God in history. You see the excitement of the Apostle Paul concerning the riches of Christ in his church? Dear friends, in this future, in the future, this world, well, it has 10,000 different ways it can pull the rug out from under our feet and cause us great discouragement. But the two things of which we can be sure, that is our unchanging God and His plan that He has for the church. Our gracious God is not going to change, and the gates of hell will not ever prevail against His church. Now, many other things may happen in the near or distant future which are out of our control. And by the way, the concept of being in control, well, that's just a figment of our imagination. But those two things you can count on, our unchanging God and His plan for the church. The apostle is saying to these Ephesian Christians, dear friends, look at your God. Look at the God who showed grace to me and gave me this message to preach and this glorious mystery that He is revealing in His church, in His people. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Then he moves on to say a second thing. You see that in verses 10 through 12, which is point two on our outline. God's eternal plan is for the church. He says, don't lose heart because of God's glorious purpose for the church. God has a plan for you, and He has a glorious purpose for the church. And the apostle explains here that it is the eternal purpose of God through Christ for the church to be the display of God's wisdom to the heavenly powers. This is amazing. So let me do the best I can to try to explain that. Paul's saying, Ephesian Christians, and he's saying to us, gathered here at Faith Presbyterian Church in this congregation, you need to understand that it is God's purpose to you to be Exhibit A to the angelic powers, the principalities and authorities, to be an Exhibit A of the wisdom of God. Let me say it another way. He opens with a passive verb construction here. He says, in order to be made known, but he suspends the subject, which is wisdom, until over a dozen words later. Now, it's impossible to carry this off in English, but it might go something like this. So that the following might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the high heavenlies through the church. Apostle Paul is saying that God has put you up on the stage of history. And when you glance up and you look at all the galleries and those expensive box seats of those people who are watching, You're going to see angelic powers of heaven, good and evil, because God is putting them in graduate school to learn from you, who are exhibit A of His wisdom and His glory. In other words, God's going to display His glory to the good and bad angels and the bad principalities. He's going to display the wisdom of His plan to the principalities and powers through you, the church. He's going to say, you know, you maybe remember when Satan told Job that God wasn't worth living for. Well, let me show you something in Exhibit A. Here are my people. These are people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They've come from all different backgrounds. Some of their cultures and nations war against one another. Some of their cultures and nations hate one another. Some of these people have absolutely nothing in common with one another from the standpoint of personality and society and economic status and so forth. And look at them. In Christ, they have been brought together as a family. They love one another. They love my word. They love me. I've heaped on them the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Behold, Exhibit A, as a demonstration of my wisdom and of my salvation and my redemption and my grace and my glory. He's saying to us, the church, we are to be the display of God's wisdom and glory to the angelic powers. Remember, Peter says that, how the angels long to look into these things. Well, here's the apostle saying that very thing. God is demonstrating the wisdom of His plan and the grace of His glory through you. And so the apostle says, dear friends, don't lose heart over my persecutions. I would die 1,000 deaths to be able to tell the people of God that kind of news. That is God's purpose through you, to manifest His wisdom and glory to the whole arraigned universe. So that Satan himself will have to shut his mouth before the awesome power of God's grace. And so that the angels themselves are left dumbfounded at the power of what God has done. He's saying God has a glorious purpose for you, His church. I have the privilege of proclaiming it. I once persecuted the church. God has given me the privilege now proclaiming that I persecuted the church. I can now proclaim this message, which demonstrates His wisdom and glory in history. So do not cry for me. Do not lose heart for me. This message is worth dying for. You know, Paul was a man who was ready to die because he had grasped the centrality of the church and the purposes of God. And he was overwhelmed with the privilege of being able to proclaim God's purposes in His plan for His people. And so the apostle says, do not lose heart. And that for us is surely a message that we should take to heart. Don't lose heart. God is working His purposes out through you, even in your sufferings. That brings us to point 3 on our outline. That's the last thing I want us to consider in this passage, in verse 13. So thirdly and finally, God's purposes in His sufferings, Paul's sufferings. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. You see, Paul's speaking here of the glorious and vicarious purposes of his sufferings. He's reminding us again that his mission was to spend himself, to pour out his life for the people of God. He's telling the Ephesian Christians, look, once upon a time I persecuted Christ and his people, and now God has given me the privilege of being persecuted for Christ and his people. You know, I would take the latter rather than the former any day. Don't lose heart because of my sufferings, because they are for your glory, so that you'll understand the message that I've told you about in verses 10 through 12. Apostle says, I would suffer 1,000 things if you could just understand what God says that He is making you to be in verses 3 through 10. Dear friends, none of us know the sufferings that we're going to endure in the future. But by God's grace, we need to realize that in God's glorious wisdom, He may well give us a chance in our suffering to be a blessing to other people and to, even to those who haven't yet been called. We don't know what illnesses or betrayals or heartbreaks or setbacks or disappointments that we're going to face in the future. But I do know this, if you are a Christian, when you face those trials and sufferings and heartbreaks and all of those things, you'll have an opportunity to face those things with a view to being a blessing to the church and even to the world in those sufferings. Our sufferings can make us better instead of bitter if by God's grace and help we walk in line with the gospel. You know, you often hear examples of this when you visit someone who knows that their time is short. Doctors have given them a terminal diagnosis. Believers, when they know their time is short, they'll often begin to say things like this. You know, I started thinking and I was lying here and I'm saying, thank you, Lord, that all of my children are Christians. They're baptized believers in the Lord Jesus. They're members of the local church. They love you. Thank you that I'm going to be able to see them in heaven. You know how encouraging that is? Especially when, if you're in my line of work, I mean, you go to encourage someone because you know they're in a hard spot from a health standpoint. Doctors have told them they're not going to last much longer. They'll say, but let me tell you, when you hear that from a fellow believer, well, that will leave you with an encouragement that you can take to your grave. Think, this is how a Christian can face death, thinking about God's blessings, thinking about the salvation of their children, thinking about all the goodness of God in their own life. Maybe you'll be able to be that kind of blessing to someone in your sufferings in the future, even to people in this congregation. The apostle says to the Ephesians, I can suffer tribulation for your sake so that you can hear the truth, so you can know Christ, so that you can respond in faith. That's not something to lose heart about. That's something for which to praise God. So may God grant you hope in Him and in His purposes for the church and even in your sufferings in the year to come. Lord God, your purposes are amazing. We don't deserve to know the things that Isaiah didn't know. We don't deserve to know the things that Moses didn't know. We don't deserve to be the instrument which you're going to display your wisdom to the assembled principalities and powers of the universe. We don't deserve to be the instrument that you're going to use to display your glory. But that's what you say in your word. And so we believe you. We ask that you will help our unbelief. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.